Welcome to the School of the Word. This is lesson 99 in our teaching series, a study of the book of Acts with Paul's writings, titled Chapter 18, Paul's Journey Notes. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
I used to know where there was a company that would rebind your Bibles and things. If anybody knows where that is again. Very first Bible I carried around as a young man, I had rebound, and I have it. It's the exact same Bible. I've been carrying the same Bible my whole Christian life, the same type, which is, of course, it's a Scofield Reference Bible. A lot of people say, well, Alan, you've always carried your Scofield Reference Bible. I said, yeah, because I know where everything is on the pages. You know, you carry the same Bible. And you tend to remember everything. And the only reason I'm not carrying my very original one that's been rebound is because it's finer print than this one. So I find myself in need. Well, we do welcome you this morning to this time of studying the Word of God, trying to learn a little more each day as we go through this Christian walk. And at best, I'm bringing up ideas for you to consider. And I don't want anybody taking my word for it. Unless it's quickened to you by the Holy Spirit, then it's yours, just like it's been mine. But as we begin this morning, this is actually lesson 99. I'm trying to figure if we hit 100, do we have a party or what is it that you do? You wonder how you can get 99 lessons out of 18 chapters, and I can't answer that. I'm not really sure how that happened. Who's this young man? Anybody want to take a chance? We'll see how good you are in your Baptist preachers over the years. This man here was more of a, some people are famous and some are workhorses. This man, he was just a workhorse. This is one of his quotes. A preacher should have the mind of a scholar, the heart of a child, and the hide of a rhinoceros. His problem is how to toughen his hide without hardening his heart. Curtis Thomas. And trust me, he lived every word of that famous quote. He also famously stated, I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell, highlighting his passion for evangelism near danger and advocate for masculine holiness of daring faith, not just words. I'm sure we've all heard of that phrase before. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. Well, you'll know who it was. It was Curtis Thomas that said that. He was just a greedy fella, and he was one of those preachers that said, as you can see by that, he was one of those guys that said that men need to look like women, and men need to look like men, women need to look like women. I watched too much news, hadn't I? But he was known as one of those preachers. He also said true religion is like the smallpox. If you get it, and you give it to others, and it spreads. Until he's Southerner. God's real people have always been called fanatics. Christ wants not nibblers of the possible, but grabbers of the impossible. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. He would write all these also, these little poems, with his famous quotes is another thing that he's known for. And that's Curtis Thomas. As we pick up again here in the book of Acts, chapter 18, we went over some of course, this is a study of book of Acts with inserting a lot of Paul's writings. At the beginning of this, we'll be hopefully finishing up this chapter 18. You can mark in your Bibles if you'd like at the first part of this chapter is where Paul writes 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. So it's good just to mark that in your Acts time. So as you get to chapter 18, then I encourage you to flip over to 1st and 2nd Thessalonians and then come back to see what Paul was actually preaching during this time period. Here, as we're picking up in verse 17, you know, this is right after Paul, how the Jews had taken him to the officials, which is where we were last week, trying to get him in trouble. And then, of course, the magistrate there would not pick up their grievances against the Apostle Paul. It says, then all the Greeks took Asuthnus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of those things. Gallio being the magistrate, or the, if you will, the judge, I guess you could say, of that group. And he would not. He said, "No, I'm not dealing with Paul. That's y'all's religious stuff. Y'all go take care of it." Well, the odd thing here is, it's not good to be a standing around a bunch of ill people, because they just grabbed this bystander here and said, "Well, if we can't get Paul, we're going to get this one." So you got to be kind of careful who you're hanging around. I mean, really, as things are happening, and you can take that as a light warning, but it should be a heavy warning. Is we need to be careful who we're hanging around, especially when there's a high level of disagreement, or not only that, I call it black spiritual ops, if you will, operations of the dark side. Just like we can see where that lady got shot up in Minnesota, and where she was where she shouldn't have been, that's for sure. And she was hanging around with that crowd, and she got caught up in the moment and tried to run over an ICE agent, and she got killed. That's an example of what's happening here, and why that's not a good thing to do. And I saw her father-in-law, I think it was. They interviewed him the next day, and he pretty much preached a sermon right there on the news. And he said she wasn't in the will of God, and if she had been, she wouldn't have been there. That was his response, which is just the truth. I mean, and I'm not trying to make a point out of that, but I am trying to make a point out of who we hang around and where we are. We have to really be, and as we move on in this day we're living in, it's more important. It used to be pretty benign. Well, I'll go hang out here, hang out there. Well, yeah, they're a little anarchist, but we'll not get into that. And so anyway, we find that she got caught up in something. This is actually what happened here. Then things turned ugly after this happened with Paul. It says the Greeks there, and Suthanes, he was a chief, a ruler of the synagogue. So he was hanging around there, and he got caught up in it. It says they beat him before the judgment seat. Proof that contempt, now watch this, is looking for anything to harm. That's the reason I bring up that lady up that happened to her. You got to understand, there's a spirit that's floating around. There's a spirit that's antagonizing everyone. I heard the lady that was with her in the car, she shouted, she had her phone filming everything. And then when that girl got shot, she shouted in the phone, I thought y'all didn't use real bullets. She shouted it. I thought they were rubber bullets or something. When did you start using real bullets? I think is what it was. And she said, oh no, I talked her into coming today. And she said all of that in a moment while her friend was dying. Here's my point. There's more going on than just what you're seeing. There's things going on in the spiritual world. And if you can't look at the news today and tell something's going on in the spiritual world, it's important that you can say, well, whose side are you on or whatever? I'm on God's side, ever what that is. That's all I can tell you. But to get caught up in any persuasion that's going on, you've got to really be careful, is what I'm saying. I don't care if you think it's the right. I don't care if you think it's the left or whatever. We need to be sure that we're walking in the will of God is the issue for Christians. We need to be sure we're walking in the will of God and on His side. But my point is this, there's a spirit that is going on up there now as an example. You can see the fraud and we got all kinds of stuff going on. But what we need to understand, we like to say, well, I can't see how people will do that. Well, the way people will do that is they come under the influence of a spirit. And you would think Christians can't be influenced, but we can. Of course we can. And so anyway, there's a huge example here in Scripture of what is happening even in our day and time that kind of runs kind of stealth. But we need to be very, very cautious that we are, it's good to have an opinion, but you don't have to get caught up in the spirit. You can tell what's an evil spirit and what's not. To get caught up in an evil attitude, an evil spirit, because you'll end up somewhere you didn't plan on going. Never will forget, my father used to tell me that when I was in high school and I got my first pickup, Alexander County, you wasn't really a man till you had a pickup. So I got my first pickup truck. My daddy said, now, son, the only reason I'll take these keys away from you is if everywhere you go, you're not driving. He said, you never ride with your friends anywhere. Your friends can ride with you, but you can't ride with your friends anywhere. It's forbidden. And that was just the one. He said, I got one rule, and that's it. And the reason was, if I was somewhere I shouldn't have been, he knew I drove myself there, number one. Number two was, if I ended up somewhere I shouldn't have been and I wasn't driving, his point was, you'll end up where you shouldn't be if you're not driving. Then he knew the one that was holding the decision was me. I'll be honest with you, I never did ride with my friends anywhere. I don't know if it made a lot of difference, but I knew my daddy would kill me if I didn't. I was totally convinced of that. But that was a rule. The rule being is somewhat after the idea of this verse or this situation here. And we can see there's a spirit that's an operation that'll get you in more trouble than you meant to be in. And then you're guilty just by association with those that's... But what I want you to see is contempt is looking for anything to harm. What is the happening over our nation today is contempt. Everything is it's just contempt. Everybody's trying. That spirit is operating in that. It is a reminder that public conflict often harms people, sometimes the very one standing closest to the dispute. Acts doesn't promise a pain-free life, as you watch Paul, we can see. Now, let's consider this. We're in a time of a lot of conflict. And so we see here when facing conflict, this passage pushes believers towards wise conduct. And there again, everything's going on in our world today and on the internet. As Christians, come on now, as Christians, we're to be mature believers and we need to really watch our conduct. Things that we say, because things that we say this day and time can be turned to mean a lot of different things. Another thing is we're to keep your speech peaceable. You get into a lot of situations. At 73 years old, I've had to learn this. Back in my teens, high school especially, all of us guys were, you've heard it said, shoot, ready, aim. We just reacted, and then we tried to figure out why. We just knew that we were reacting. But over the years, it's good to keep your speech peaceable. And one reason it's good to do that is so you can constantly hear your opposition and what they're saying. And I hate to let you in on this little secret, but if you're in a conflict, what you're saying is not going to change anything. You just well listen. And it's kind of like, I'll get hung for this one. It's kind of like playing poker. You hold your cards close. You don't let everybody at the table see your cards. And so how do you do that in a conflict? You keep your mouth shut. You hold your cards close. You let everybody else talk and say what they want to say. And then they're showing their cards, so to speak. You can see what's actually going on in the room. And if you really think that your words is going to change most conflict, well, this has not been my experience. Now, this is another one that's hard to do in this day and time. Tell the truth without exaggeration. I know this is a problem with males because I is one. We tend to exaggerate. Now, I can't prove that except by my wife. It's the only way I can prove that, but it just so happens, it seems that men, you know how it is, the fish story. The fish was this big, you know. And we tend to, I don't know what it is. I think what it is if you exaggerate a particular truth, we feel like it's legitimate to a point, but the truth is that's not the truth. In conflict, it's very important. In this day and time, the scriptures, you know, encourage us, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. It's important. We need to be conscious to the fact, as Christians, we don't have the need to exaggerate. And most of us don't see exaggeration as being tempted by a spirit. But the spirit, I'll name it for you, is the spirit of lying. Exaggeration is to where you can take a truth and stretch it and you don't think it's a lie. But exaggeration is a temptation. Unless we speak about it out loud, we get caught up and say, well, it's, you know, if we're not ever challenged on exaggerating, then we, and the scriptures do, we need to not. This is what happens in conflict. Tell the truth without exaggeration. Don't repay insult with insult. Now, I know we're all born with this attribute, you know, right? But as sure as we're into a conflict, somebody insults you or you're going to insult them or whatever. Now, usually my experience has been when you run out of truth, you just insult. You don't know, you've lost the debate, you've lost the argument. So now we're just going to call each other names. Let God handle outcomes you can't control. That's just a little advice there that we need to keep in mind. Now, the reason I'm putting this up here is I'm under the persuasion that conflict is going to increase. I hate to say that, and not only that, there's nothing that I would rather be wrong in. But based on the atmosphere that's out here in America and in the world today, I feel like that conflict are probably be on the increase. I'm not saying that as a prophetic knowledge. I'm just saying that as trend. I mean, look at the trend out here is. The trend is what I've just laid out here. We have conflict. And this passage here, it pushes us towards wise conduct, peaceable speech. Let's do this without exaggeration. You don't need to have insult with insult. And we have to trust God with the outcomes. And that's the reason in truth you don't have to exaggerate it. If you think you're responsible for the outcome, you tend to exaggerate. But when you're truly trusting God, it's not ours to, the outcome's not our responsibility. Our responsibility is to carry truth. And then, you know, it's amazing and when we exaggerate, somewhere in the conversation, usually we end up with egg on our face. You know what I'm saying? That's the way the spirit of lying operates. If you want a devotional take on Acts, I put this in there. It's a good notes to look at here as I read and researched. Matthew Henry's commentary on Acts 18 offers a traditional perspective that many Christians find very useful. You can go there, and there's a lot of good stuff right there. And that's the reason I put that note there. All right, let's go on into our next segment of verses 18 through 21. Now we're going to make a huge shift here. We shift from a courtroom. Now I want you, as we go through here in verses 18 through 21, we get into Paul. He has a Jewish vow that he takes. It also has, I've got that it shifts from courtroom drama to travel notes. Paul stays when God tells him to stay, and then he leaves when he tells him it's time to leave. So in the beginning of this, we leave the courtroom of where we are now. Then Paul, right here in the verse 18, he goes into a Nazarene vow that he takes. And that's where you don't cut your hair and then you get it cut. And he goes from the Nazarene vow to travel notes. It's like he did travel notes, and he puts down these notes. Now, if you're not careful as we go down through here, you'll think that he's on the journey from here to there to there. But what's happening is in the book of Acts here, the journey is penned by Luke. And then he starts off in verse 24 when we get there, that and he'll pick back up with Ephesus. So we see that we're still in it. No, we're not back in Jerusalem yet. You'll think at the end of that you're already in Caesarea, but you're not. Then he picks back up where he is, which is Ephesus. But anyway, that's the reason I put travel notes. So let's go over these next verses. You'll see what I mean. 18 through 23 then shifts from courtroom drama to travel notes. They show the strategies of long-term faithfulness. This is where it appears that the Apostle Paul was laying out his strategy. This is what ministry looks like, and here's what I put down we learned from this. Teach, endure, leave well, follow up, repeat. It isn't flashy, it's just steady. You know, what happens once we're born again, we come into the born again scene. We think, boy, this is fantastic, this is great. We all know that the journey's beginning. One reason you're sitting in here this morning is because you're continuing. This is continual education of the Christian life. It's what we call discipleship. And it's not only, it is recommended, but it's strongly recommended. And you'll see as Paul went through his missionary journeys and then he starts following up his fourth missionary journey, he's going back to disciple those that he started. And in this church here at New Life, it's the discipleship process as elders of this church. And that's the reason with the new addition we're wanting to start with these classrooms and things. It's the discipleship that we're now wanting to, not only are we going to be strong in evangelism, there's going to be with Michael, the lead evangelist here at the church, there's going to be a evangelism training going also, because not only are people to be evangelized, but also they're to be discipled. And so we're going to have an emphasis on those two issues as we move forward, being led by the example that the Apostle Paul gave us here. Now, let's move on into verse 18. And Paul, after he tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren, and he sailed thence into Syria, and took with him Priscilla and Aquila. There they are again. They're kind of the most famous people here in the book of Acts. Having shorn his head or shaven in Caesarea, for he had a vow. He had a Nazarene vow. And so now all of a sudden we switch from a courtroom into these traveling notes, if you will. And after it says, and you got to understand, it says, and after he tarried there yet a good while, I think his total time there was about a year and a half. He tarried there a while, since he got a good report from that he knew that the courts threw it out. Since the courts threw it out, Paul had a clear mandate, or he had a clear license, if you will, to preach the gospel. Because it had already been tried. It set what you call, I mentioned this before, a precedent in the court. Precedence means that it sets the path or sets the stage. Now, Caesarea is an eastern harbor of Corinth. It is not clear what sort of a vow Paul had taken or why he took it. It may have been a thank offering for the outcome of Corinth. I don't really know, just know that Paul took a vow. Now, it's good to understand, too, Paul did not tell anybody or encourage anybody else to take a vow with him. that vow, Nazarene vow, was more of his Jewish roots. You can see why, as Paul was doing this Jewish vow, he was doing it in, he still had that Jewishness in him, I guess you could say. But the point being, he did not translate that or transfer that to the Gentiles as a point of obedience. Now, a vow could be a private act of thanksgiving, a serious promise made to God, or a marker of dedication at a turning point. It shows Paul's faith had a private devotion. So we know that's what was happening with Paul. So it says he went from Syria. All right, you see Syria. It says that he took his leave and he sailed there into Syria. But there again, this is travel notes of what's going to be happening. And he went to Cenchrea, for he had a vow. That is right there. You can see it's outside there of Corinth. He had a vow, it says. Now, during this vow, Paul would have let his hair grow. That's what I told Adam Deal 2 days ago. I said, you don't know it, but you have went into a Nazarene vow. He kind of looked at me kind of funny. Now, the time of the Nazarene vow was over after about a year and a half, and Paul got his head shaven at Cenchrea, and that was the vow there's in Numbers. Paul's vow in Acts 18:18 is widely understood by scholars to be a Nazarene vow, a Jewish practice involving abstinence and rituals. Though he cut his hair in Cenchrea outside of Jerusalem rather than completing it there, suggests it might have been a shorter, modified, partial vow, possibly for Thanksgiving or as a gesture of Jewish identity to win over fellow Jews, aligning with his strategies. That's all speculation, though, of contextualizing the gospel. It would be equal to, today we believe in fasting. It's just something that we've committed to set aside. The vow, was that for God or for Paul? It's probably more for Paul. Is fasting for me or for God? It's probably more for me. But it helps, in the scriptures, even in the Greek, it shows as Christians, as being disciples, as the Apostle Paul showed there, it is healthy to have an ongoing discipline in your life. I purposefully try to have one discipline, a new discipline. If I feel like I get that discipline down, then the Holy Spirit shows me my next discipline. And I constantly try to have one discipline that I'm very conscious of, that I'm practicing. And that discipline is just something that's part of me being able to discipline my flesh, my mind. I have found that if I am operating under a set-aside discipline in my life at all times, I tend to run healthier. My mind doesn't stray as much. I can stay on the things of the Lord. Kind of, if you will, a discipline is like an ongoing fast, if you will, but it's different things. It could be anything. It's not necessarily a fast. It's just a discipline to read my scripture. I'm going to come under a discipline for 3 months and read my scripture at this time in the morning or whatever. It's just a discipline. Is it a law? No, it's not. Is it healthy? The answer is yes. For the spirit man to bring the flesh constantly under discipline is very important. To live your Christian life with no disciplines is very, very unhealthy. You'll tend to be very unhappy. The group here that comes to church on Sunday morning for this first service, that's a discipline. I'm sure you've gotten up a lot of times and said, I believe I'll just stay home. But then there's something in you that says, no, I need to go ahead and I need to go. Well, what's happening there? It's a spiritual discipline. And it's very healthy to do those things. It's tremendously healthy. A lot of Christians don't have any disciplines in their life. And then they wonder, what's wrong with her mind? I'm thinking things that I shouldn't. I'm doing things that I shouldn't do. And the reason is the Christian life is a life of living constant disciplines, meaning your spirit man, your flesh is under subjection to your spirit man. And we do that through ongoing disciplines. That's what the Apostle Paul was doing here with his vow. He was bringing himself under He's the one that did it, but he was bringing himself and his vow under a discipline for a particular reason or whatever. But as Christians, I want us to understand that this practice of practicing a certain discipline at all times is very important in training our spirit man. And the Holy Spirit, trust me, say, well, Alan, I don't know what I need to bring. Well, just ask the Holy Spirit. And if you don't hear anything, come to me. I got a couple extra ones I didn't do too good with. But anyway, I want us to really see that, because in the Christian walk, I cannot overemphasize how important this example Paul gives us here of this. Now, let's go into our verse 19. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And when they desired him to tarry longer, it sounds like they were pretty interested, doesn't it? With them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you if God will. And he sailed to Ephesus there. So there is Ephesus. So he, as you can see on the left side there, of course, he went from Corinth to there to Ephesus. And he comes to Ephesus. He leaves Priscilla and Aquila. There they are again. There, and reasons in the synagogue. So why did Paul, there again, Paul has went to the synagogue first. Why? It's because it was still on the table that Peter was still preaching back to Jerusalem to the Jews first. So Paul, in fulfilling the commission to Peter, he would always go to the Jewish synagogue first, and then he usually got run off, but then he would leave and he would preach to the Gentiles. Here we can see once again, now this is Acts 18. When you get to Acts 28, Paul doesn't do that anymore. And I'm going to show you why. I'm going to show you the prophecy that states why Paul doesn't do that. It's in Isaiah. You'll get understanding when we get there. Nonetheless, he was like once again in the Jewish synagogue. It says that he left them there. Who is them? Of course, it's Ananias and Sapphira. He himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. I love the way that's put down. You got to say, you see, you got Paul reasoning with the Jews here. Now I want you to hear something. You had believers. These Jews weren't believers, but you had some Jewish believers running around that had responded to the baptism of John. Paul was coming around with more information other than the baptism of John. We're going to get some scripture here in a minute, in a little bit. They're going to say, it's going to be a believer. And he's going to say, well, how did you come into this? Well, I had the baptism of John. And Aquila and Priscilla is going to take that person aside and say, listen, there's more. And he says, you're kidding. And he was already a successful preacher, but he was a successful preacher with the information of the baptism of John the Baptist. He didn't have latter revelations. And that's what I want you to see, how progressively God continues to give the revelation of the cross over a 30-some year period. And don't assume that this early group had the same information as the latter group. It's just very important. But here's the key, where you can say, well, Alan, if the earlier crowd didn't have the information of the latter crowd, were they really saved? The answer is yes. Now, and here's why. Here's what you got to get. God holds man accountable to what information he's given you. Can you hear me? God's not holding you accountable for what information you don't have. He's holding you accountable for what information you do have. And as you carry out the information that you do have, God will give you more information. You got to be faithful with the smaller stuff to get more stuff. And the next time, usually when people get the second round or the second load of information, they think they know everything because they got a little more revelation. But it doesn't work like that. But I want you to see it as it progresses. But in our own lives, what's God holding Alan Smith accountable to? For what information or what light he's given me, I'm accountable to that. My father was not a Bible scholar. He would go to church about half the time. My mother was the Jesus freak. And she's the one that got me in trouble that I'm so accountable to so much, because she's the one that taught me about the Word of God and about the power of the Spirit and about the prophetic. That didn't come through my father. But my father was a good Methodist. And what information he had, he was true to it. Number one was, you were honorable. Your word was your bond. If you lied, I was under the total belief that he would kill me and make another one just like me. I mean, that's where I was, you know. But that was the light that he was a World War II fighter pilot, was my father. I'm glad he's not living today, because I'd have to get him out of jail. He was a World War II fighter pilot. He was very disciplined. If you didn't have discipline in your life, if you didn't make up your bed, clean up your room, if you didn't do this, if you weren't out here, he was totally a man of discipline. When he came to church, he was a man of discipline. He had the basics of Christianity, but he was totally true to that. Do I believe he's in heaven? Yes, there's no doubt in my mind he is, because that man was more true to the light he had, I'm afraid, than the light I have that I'm true to. Key being, and I want you to see it in the scriptures here as we move forward, God will hold you accountable to what light you got. Most of the time Christians create these arguments. Well, I don't know about that. Well, I just don't know about that. Well, I just don't know about that. Well, I just don't know about that. Psychologically, you're thinking, well, I'm not accountable because I don't know. I don't know, so I'm not accountable. It's not going to help. God's given you a certain amount of light. You're not accountable unto the things you don't know. You're accountable to the things you do know. And as Christians, we can't escape what we do know. Just operate in what you do know. Be curious about what you don't know. Be true to what you do know, and God will give you more to go into your do know. Are you with me? That's what we're going to see happen here. Now, watch it. Got a few more minutes. So we see here that this same pattern shows up again. With Paul, he speaks plainly, he uses reasoning, points to Christ. When they want him to stay longer, he consented not, he leaves, of course, but not with coldness. Now, he wanted to stay, I might add. He says farewell and keeps the door open. I will return again unto you if God will, and he did. This so happens. I will return again unto you if God wills. He then sailed from Ephesus. Now, you know, he wrote a couple books, letters back to them. So he went from sailed from Ephesus there. He comes to Ephesus and he leaves Priscilla and Aquila there when he reasons in the synagogue. He doesn't remain long, but he promises, I will return if God wills. And here you see, he later returns and spends 2 years. And of course, then we've got the two letters to that. Paul's plan of action is always to leave the truth and move on. Paul stays in Corinth for about 1 year and 6 months. And next week, we're going to pick up at Acts 18, 22 through 23. And now we're getting into, I love Apollos, as we get to Apollos in Ephesians here at Ephesus and what his life is. Okay, we got about a 10-minute break. If you'll stand, I'm going to pray. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for your word. I ask and pray, Lord, if there's anything that I've said that I shouldn't have, that it would just fall to the ground. If I have been accurate and faithful to your word, and it's been quickened to our hearts, I pray, oh God, that these, under the sound of my voice, would be as good Bereans, and they would study the scriptures to see if these things are so. I pray they'll be quickened to our hearts. It's our goal, Lord, that your people will leave this church new life. They'll leave more informed, more taught, more in love with your word, and definitely embracing the presence of Christ. Be with us as we go into this second service, Lord. We pray for your Holy Spirit to be among us and to be with us and make yourself known. In Jesus' name, amen.